Good morning. How is everybody? Man, I don't know about this service, man. You guys used to be the hyper one, and now you're like drinking too much coffee in the morning. I don't know what's up with you guys, but hey, I want to start off today. I just want to start by asking you a question to think about something real quick. I want you to think about your best friend. And just imagine the best time you ever had with your best friend. So think of that one time, or maybe a couple times. I don't care, but think about it. You all have a best friend, and just think about it for a minute. Does everybody have one in mind? You got a time in mind? Is it a time that you probably couldn't share in front of a church? That's not my question. I was just curious because the looks on some of your faces. You had too much of a smile on your face. I don't know what that meant. Now, think about it. You all got one in mind? Okay, here's the honest question I want to ask you. If you're married, how many of you, the person you pictured was your spouse? All right, you guys did pretty good. Good job. You were way better than first service, so you are awake. It's interesting how often you, if I ask that question, people wouldn't think of that. They wouldn't think, like, for some reason we have these dichotomies in our life that when we think friends, we think one thing. When we think being married and being a friend, we think something completely different. But the truth is, one of the most key elements, the big idea today is healthy friendship is a key to a great marriage. I mean, last week we looked at what the goal is. The goal is marriage is a picture of Christ in our life. It's a visual illustration of his love for us. And as we live out our love for Christ by loving one another, we actually have entered into a covenant of love that seeks holiness, not a contract of expectations that seeks happiness. Okay, well, as I enter into that contract of love, what does that look like? What is the key element that helps drive that? What am I supposed to be committing to? What is this covenant? And it's a friendship. It's a friendship. Matter of fact, studies have shown that when asked what is the determining factor for satisfaction within your marriage, satisfaction sexually, emotionally, relationally, whatever, all these indicators, when they asked people what is the key factor, and it was by 70%, and before, guys, you shut me off and say, oh, that's ladies, men and women had the exact same percentage answer, 70%. The key determining thing was the quality and depth of the friendship that the person had with their spouse. So that's what I want to talk about today. I want to talk about this idea of a friendship in marriage. Matter of fact, oftentimes we just think something completely different. And the reality is we don't often put those two together. Matter of fact, in most marriage series, I've been guilty of this in the past, is preaching all the passages that talk about marriage and ignoring all of the passages that talk about friendship. And to be honest, just before we even dive in the book Song of Songs, Song of Solomon, you know, it's that book of the Bible that if you tell your kids not to read it until they're older, and it's one of those ones that when you read some of the passages, you're like, can the Bible say this? Yeah, in there, it puts both of them together. In chapter 5, verse 16, it says, this is the young woman describing her husband, and she says, his mouth is sweetness itself. He is desirable in every way. Hey, Carrie, did you write this? Priceless, the look she just gave me. Such, O women of Jerusalem, is my lover, my friend. Lover, friend. It put all the ooey-gooey romantic ideas of what we've been taught to think about in marriage, and then right next to it said, friend. And that's what I want to do today. I want to talk about bringing friendship back into the marriage. And what does that mean? And you know what's great about this talk is if you're happily married, this could be a real, just a pat on the back, an affirmation, maybe a reminder of stuff. If you are not married and ever looking to be married, especially the younger people that are just dating or starting to date, this is the talk for you. Because what we're going to talk about is what I think you need to look at in dating relationships. It's what you need to build into dating relationships. We get so ahead in other things that we forget this, and it causes problems. And then for those of us that are in a marriage, if you're in a marriage right now and maybe it's a little bumpy, I hope that what we talk about here might help you have some tools to start back on the right track. and it talks about friendship. So what I'm going to ask you is I'm going to actually go and spell out the word friends. That's the points I'm going to make. So I'm going to be rapid fire through the Bible. Just keep up if you can. But before I do that, I'm going to pray. Because what I ask you to do is think through your friendships. Think through the friendships you have. And think about the people you call friends, the people you call close friends, and especially whoever you call your best friend. How does your friendship with that stack up with this list we're going to look at? And if you're married, especially look at your spouse and say, does this describe the friendship I have with the person I'm married to? And if it doesn't, just start praying, Lord, how can we go about going after these things? So Father God, I just pray as we look into your word that you speak to us and you speak to us clearly. Lord, speak to us about what friendship really is. Speak to us about what it really means. I just pray this in the mighty and holy name of Jesus. Amen. So the first letter of friends is F, and the word there is fruitful. Fruitful. If you want to turn in Proverbs chapter 20, Proverbs 20, I'm going to run through a couple quick verses here. There's some interesting ones about talking about friendship and what you need to do. Proverbs 20 verse 18 says this. Plans succeed through good counsel. Don't go to war without wise advice. So right off the bat, I pull out a verse about going to war, which many of you think, well, yeah, that describes marriage. The idea is, this is talking about getting good counsel. If you're going to engage in the battles of life, you need to have good counsel. That's what a good friend is. They give good counsel. Another verse that's similar to that is, if you look over a few chapters to chapter 24, Proverbs 24, verse 5 and 6 says this. The wise are mightier than the strong, and those with knowledge grow stronger and stronger. So don't go to war without wise guidance. Victory depends on having many advisors. And then if you go back to Proverbs 13, verse 20. Walk with the wise and become wise. Associate with fools and get in trouble. So right there, I read two verses that talk about war and one about hanging out with people that aren't too wise and you're going to be in trouble. Why? Because what it's describing here is that life involves battles. The reality, guys, from a biblical point of view, and I think if you're just honest and look out into the world, you realize that we live in a fallen world that has selfish people and selfish things, and we is one of them. And we struggle with that. We struggle with trying to be good, but we actually want to just do what we want to do. And when it comes to following the Lord, we really struggle with that at times. And so the reality is the Bible over and over and over again uses war as an analogy. It uses war as an illustration because we live in a world where there is good and there is evil. There is an enemy. And if you are a believer in Jesus and you don't know that there is an enemy that wants to ruin all of your relationships, then you're not reading the Bible. We're at war. Matter of fact, Satan doesn't even show up until there's the first marriage. Isn't it interesting? He didn't bug Adam before, but once he got married, bam, he shows up because he wants to destroy that relationship. Why? Because that relationship is like we talked about last week. It's an illustration of relationship with God, and there is an enemy that wants to destroy anything and everything that has to do with God and his plan and his mission. And so as you go into marriage, as you go into any dating relationship, we just think it's all, you know, unicorns and marshmallows and rainbows and what are the other things I'm always using? And all that stuff. And you think if I find the right person, it's so easy. We looked at that. I go, guys, there is a war. And the first thing you got to do is if you are going to be friends with someone, and especially if you are going to marry someone and they should become your best friend, that friendship needs to be fruitful. It means that person needs to be someone that helps you engage in the right battles. They help give you wise counsel to win the right battles. They don't drag you into the wrong battles. They're fruitful. Now think about your friends and think about yourself rather than just your friends. How have you been in a marriage, in any friendship? How are you at being that fruitful friend, the one that helps them engage and win? Some of us, we don't because we're too abrasive. But some of us think being a friend is avoiding a tough talk. We lose a lot of people out of this church week after week because I promise you something. I am a preacher that is not afraid to say the tough thing, because that's what friends do. But we're in a world that says, I don't want to hurt your feelings. We're so worried about that. We're so worried about hurt feelings that we don't have fruitful relationships. I watch it in home groups. I watch it in relationships. I watch it in marriages. Is if you try to have a tough talk and it gets tough, we've bought into that myth that Hollywood and The Bachelorette and The Bachelor and all these stupid shows teach that you're going to find the right person. It's going to be so beautiful. It's going to be so perfect. It's going to be awesome. And we believe that. And so then the second something gets rough, we run away. We are afraid of the tough work of friendship. And it's not just happening in divorce rates. It's happening, I see, in churches. And so you go to a home group and someone challenges you, hey, you know what? What you're doing there, that is stupid. And you run away because we don't want to hear godly counsel. That's not friendship. Friendship is fruitful. Now, what are some practical things with that? What I mean, first of all, the goal of marriage, like we said last week, is ultimately to bring glory to God through us learning to be holy, to be like Jesus. So when you get married, you got to remember, there is a husband, there's a wife. We have to choose to covenantally love them, but the covenant you're making is with God. So the reality is, you may be in a marriage that needs two people to really love one another, in a friendship, two people that really are committed to one another. But the truth is, what it's really about is not you and it's not them. It's about God and what is he doing. And I need to be fruitfully committed to that. I need to help others be committed. It's like a lot of times we get married and we're so looking for that person to fulfill needs that only God can fulfill that we make them an idol. You turn marriage into some people, you're out here, you're dating, you've been divorced, you've been through a couple marriages, or you've just been through a tough one and you're trying to put the pieces back together. And here's one of those loving moments. God's going to help you put those pieces back together if you let him. But if you turn your search in for your next spouse into your idol, you're heading for the same disaster again. You don't worship your spouse. You worship with them. That's the goal. That's what a fruitful friendship will do. That's what fruitful friendship in a marriage will be. And here's the thing. If you have a friendship right now, like especially, this is the warning to those of you that are not married, especially if you're dating or you're seriously dating someone. And this is sorry it came too late for those of you that might be in a tough spot. Sorry. We'll talk about what to do next with that. But the warning is this about looking for fruitfulness. That's what you should be doing in the dating period. See, the problem is when we date, we're our best selves in front of each other. So we never want to do the fruitful thing. You don't want to challenge someone because you're afraid. You are afraid of what they might do. You're afraid if I'm totally honest. But you have to look for people that are honest. Because here's what, if I had a nickel for every time I heard this statement from someone who's about to get married. And when they say it, I want to say throat, meet fist. Because I can't believe you said it, is this. It will get better once we're married. The nervous laughter is all of us that maybe thought that and then got married. Guys, I know that you're in love and this person's so awesome, but I gotta tell you something. Marriage is a magnifier. It's not a minimizer. You get married, any issue you have now will only get magnified. And it'll get magnified, morefold. And then kids come along. They're like hooking up 5.0 digital surround sound or something. It's like adding speakers to the problem. And a subwoofer. Little baby. You know, you feel the bass of that baby crying, you know? And you end up in this relationship. And I go, guys, it's you can't say it'll get better after we're married. Are you committed to being fruitful now? Because life is a war. And you need friends that are going to help you win the right battles. Where are you at on that? If you can turn to 1 Corinthians, it's in the New Testament. You can read it on the screen. I'm going to go kind of fast. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, starting in verse 4, says this. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It's not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up. It never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. Man, what a beautiful, I mean, how many of you had that read at your wedding? How many of you actually read it before you had it read at your wedding? You realize what that's saying? It sounds so beautiful in so many ways, but it's saying love is a commitment. Love is a verb. Love is something that you act out. And the idea there is not only do friendships need to be fruitful, they need to be reciprocal. What it's saying over and over again is it's not about you. It's about, hey, put the other person in front of you. If they make you mad, don't be irritated. If they do something wrong, you got to be filled with grace. If they do, it's talking about a reciprocal type of relationship. You see, it takes one person to be friendly. It takes two people to be friends. And we have a problem. And the reason I think that we have such a problem with friendship in marriage is we have a problem with that in our culture. We have so many codependent relationships that we call friendship that's not a friendship. If you're always giving and they're always taking, that's not a friendship. And if you are in a relationship that seems like you're not getting reciprocal back and you're giving and giving and giving, you could say, but I love them. Fine, they don't love you. They don't love you. In a friendship, it needs to be two ways. I mean, it's funny. I see that. I have to fight that in being in a church and people joining church in our culture. We are so used to our service-oriented society that we are used to, we even call this a worship service. We probably shouldn't call it that because you came to services. And when you go to a service, what do you expect? To be served. When people come, like if you come to the starting point of views, we're going to talk about what this church is. And you know what? I'm a truth teller. Here you go. It's like you're going to hear, like most people say, well, what's your children's program? What's this like? What? And most of your questions when you're new is, what is the church going to serve you with? And that is true. That needs to happen. Reciprocal. It's both ways. There needs to be service. We need to help you love your children. We need to help you with things. We need to train you up in the body. We need to be the body of Christ. But what most people don't sit in a new membership class coming prepared to talk about or coming to a class about churches, okay, that's what the services are provided this way. What do you bring? It's a two-way street. It's not a one-way thing. It's both ways. But see, we live in a culture that we throw friends around, the name friends, in a lot of stuff that is not friendship. Facebook. Now, I found out from the astute young people up here that I am old because they don't get on Facebook anymore. I wrote something on my daughter's Facebook. Why didn't you respond? We don't get on Facebook anymore. We're on to, what is it now? Instagram? Facebook for people that don't like to write or read? Yeah. But we have these friends. Now it's not even that much writing. Now I just look at each other's pictures. And I follow you. I'm your follower. How many followers do you have, Micah? She's got a ton of, I mean, I'm looking at this list like, who are these people? This guy looks sketchy and he lives in Florida. What's going on? But it's like, there'd be like, I got 1,000 friends. I have over 1,000 friends on Facebook. I don't have 1,000 friends. All right? I don't. And it's like we think that that's the same level of friendship. And here's the problem. Have you ranted on Facebook? I can't believe my friends. They don't get, and then someone, you get this long thread. You're an idiot. You're stupid. And you're this huge argument. Like, I'm unfriending you. Really? I've never even met you in person. Because we live in this culture that we're setting ourselves up for weird expectations. Friends are fruitful. Friendship is reciprocal. And this other point when it comes to reciprocity, did I say it right? Yes. Is this idea that, so we get into these friendships, we get into these things that don't make any sense. As a matter of fact, on Facebook, that's a dangerous thing, what we do. Another thing I got to say that's truthful about is reciprocity, is you should be, did I say it? All right, I'm going to stop saying the word, okay? I commit, I'm not saying it. Reciprocalness is... And I'm just digging a hole. I got to get going here. You know what's funny? Even when we talk about love in a relationship, If we are not being friends and we start to pull apart, we say, I fell out of love with someone. Which makes sense because we said we fell into love with them. Have you ever thought about that? We are saying that the greatest commitment we're ever going to make in life was an accident with pain. I mean, how many people enjoy falling? I mean, we can jump, but that's different. When we describe fell in love, it's like, we act like, oh, I just fell in love. Or if we end up, I just fell out of love. Like it's like we're completely out of control of the situation. We had nothing to do with it. I'm just walking along, and next thing you know, I'm falling in love. You know, I sit here, I gotta move my table back because one of these times I'm gonna fall off here. And in second service, no one has the guts to sit in the front row. So you're not gonna catch me like I'm jumping into a dugout or something. So I'm just dead. I'm gonna hit that thing and it's gonna be horrible because I gotta be careful. You see, falling, we never attribute falling with good. Imagine, I fell in love with you. What do you do when you fall? You fight it every second of the way down, don't you? No! And you put your hands out like you're trying to stop it. So if I go, oh, I fell in love with you. If someone ever says that, you should be highly offended. I tried my hardest to break my fall and stop it, but I just couldn't help it. So now I'm laying down here with a broken clavicle and I want you to marry me. But we say we fell in love or I fell out of love. Here's the problem with that. It's taking all personal responsibility out of love. And you know why we do that? Is because how we've defined love. What we just read in 1 Corinthians 13 and all through scripture, love as described by God's word does have that nice soft sound. It is very feelings oriented. I'm not trying to sit here and take all the feeling out of it. It's just the order you put things in. See, according to scripture, love is an action that takes you to feelings. According to our culture, our world, every movie, every TV show, every stupid book you read, every one of these things is love is a feeling that takes me to action. So the problem is we say, I have to go with my heart. I have to go with my heart. No. No, you don't. No, you don't. That's why my wife so beautifully said it. But the wisest thing she said when she's up here was she said, you have to guard your heart. You have to guard it, not go with it, because the Bible is very clear. If you haven't been in church very long, there's this thing called sin, and it's that idea that we try to do an end run around God. We are selfish people. We want what we want, and we go into things, and I don't care how long you've been a Christian, we tend to have this dark side of us, this sinful nature that wants us to go down a road that's very dark. Our hearts want us to go to the place that make us happy, and we will use people to get what we want. You will use a spouse. You will use friends. You will do that. So the problem is if I fell out of love and I just chose to follow my heart, you're following the sinful nature. The Bible over and over again says, guard your heart. Don't let your emotions take you down a road it shouldn't go down. Go where I want you to go. Let the word of God and let wise counsel friends help you wage the war. And when you go where you need to go, guess where your heart eventually goes? Where you take it. But we don't want, that's hard. It's hard. Look for friends that are reciprocal. They'll be truthful. They'll be fruitful in your life. And if you commit to loving, they're going to commit to loving. And not only that, the next one is intimate. I already read the Song of Songs, chapter 5, verse 16. It talks about how friendship, especially in a marriage, is very intimate. Matter of fact, the intimacy of a friendship in marriage is so close that here comes another truth bomb. You ready? Please don't hate me. Because there's a certain person in this room that's going to hate me, and it's particularly maybe a female, not my wife. Some of you are married, and you are wired, men and women, but I've seen a lot of women that say, hey, I relate better to guys. So you say your best friends have always been guys. Now, the reason you have to defend it is I know that your husband doesn't like it. Sorry. He may say he doesn't like it. He doesn't like it. It doesn't work. I'm going to say something I believe is absolutely true. Take it for what it is. If you are married, your closest friend and only close friend of the opposite sex should be your spouse. That's who it should be. Oh, good job. Got some amens in this crowd. You want a few Peter, James, and Johns as a guy, like you want some close friends of the same sex, that will be the wise counsel and all that. But your closest friends should not be of the opposite sex. Because it just, the way we're wired, guarding your heart, you go down that road, you can easily start committing emotional adultery and not even know you're doing it. You don't mean to do it, you don't think to do it, but if you're having a hard time and you're feeling distant from your spouse and all of a sudden you're working with someone or you got a Facebook friendship and you start opening your heart up and you start talking about stuff, next thing you know, you're starting to engage in that type of intimacy that is not supposed to be. And before you know it, I don't know what happened. I fell in love with them, and I fell out in love with you. Guard your heart. Guard it. The intimacy, it's like, it's this, it's an example, like my daughter. She told me I can share a little bit about her, so she's getting a little, like, look on her face like maybe she regrets that, but she's been dating, and I know some of you think, oh, why would you let your daughter date, man? Just keep her locked up. I go, man, look at how beautiful she is. That's not an option. I can't control it. I can only try to manage it and instill fear into the hearts of all who come near. That's the primary reason why I own a gun and I still lift weights a lot. I pump up my arms before a guy comes to pick up. I come out all sweaty. I'm like, hey, what's up, man? Just working out. Be back by 10. It's my daughter. I walk in the house. You know, it works out pretty well. But the thing is she had a boyfriend, they broke up, and then she wanted to go to prom. And I had this conversation with her. She's got a lot of friends, and she went up to a guy that's a good friend of hers, and she goes, you need to ask me to prom. That's the power. She says, these aren't the droids you're looking for. And he went out, shelled out the tickets, bought everything, and made it all nice. And it's looking nice. And I go, okay. I just sat with her, and I said, Micah, great. But can we have, what's your plan for operation? He starts liking you and now you're stuck. What are you going to do? Oh, we're just friends. Micah, what's your plan when you realize he actually likes you? Dad, we're just friends. Micah, what is your plan? Dad, he already likes me. I know it. She just wanted to go to prom. Be honest. You know it. She managed it well. She's got good Jedi mind trick powers. I'm just telling you, a guy will not spend a couple $100 taking a friend to prom. Sorry. It's not going to happen. He might have intended to be. If he's not making his intentions known, then he's playing the game well. What was I talking about? Oh, intimacy. So when it comes to intimacy in a marriage, let me give you a couple things here. I got to hurry. There's three levels of intimacy when you're in a friendship, especially in a marriage. There's the most distant, which is I call back to back. You're standing back to back. You're looking that way. They're looking that way. You're kind of leading your separate lives, kind of almost imagine this kind of thing. If you're in a marriage and you're there, that's the beginning of the end. It's the beginning of the end. Sometimes you think it's going well because once you turn back to back, you stop fighting. You're just in the eye of the tornado, okay? You're in the eye of the hurricane or whatever it is. But back to back is you're not really working together. You have completely different concepts. The next level is this what I call shoulder to shoulder. That's where you're side by side and you're working hard together. You could be like, we're a great team. We get things done well, and that's good. It's good to be shoulder. There's times that you got to just plow through stuff shoulder to shoulder, and you're like, we talk a lot. The main level of interaction here is opinions. The main level of interaction here is facts. Over here, it's mainly you talk opinions. You talk, you know, here's what we got to do. We got to get this. It's facts and opinions. We got to get here. We got to get the kids here. We got to do this. We got to do this. Hey, we're having dinner at this time. Great. Blah, 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 blah. You get everything done well, but you're there. The closest form of intimacy is face-to-face. Problem with face-to-face is if you disagree, sometimes there's some tension there. You want to be face-to-face friends. But you know what? If you probably started off this way, but if you're having a rough go, you probably slid from here to here to here. And you know the primary mover of going from here to here? The primary culprit? Kids. Because they become a project. They pull you over and you have to be like, all right, I got you here. You got to get there. You got to get here. And all of a sudden, you don't have these times to talk. And all the conversation becomes about schedule management, getting kids there, getting there. And, you know, and kids, you know, they're great. They're a huge blessing, but they're a lot of work. And matter of fact, you brought in more little sinners into the world. I mean, if you don't think that our hearts want to go south, you haven't had a kid. I mean, think about it. What does a baby do when they're born? They scream. They scream because they either want food or the food already went through them. And they want you to clean up their mess and then give them more food. That's what they are. Take in, spit out, cry at you. And you know what? They don't care who you are. I'm sorry. They have no idea who you are. At first, they're nice to you because they know they need to go. All I know is when I go, somebody does something for me. And you know that we've sucked into this world is only us, parents, are the person that would pick up a baby and smell its butt. What kind of power does this baby have over us? So you get into this mode, and then this mode can easily turn into that mode. You got to work on the face-to-face thing. And what does that look like? We're going to talk about this more in a few weeks. I think I'm going to get Carrie to come back up here. Should she come back up here with me and talk about some stuff? We're going to talk a little bit about how you manage this when you're pink and blue. And that's how my way of interpreting women speak pink. They're from the pink world. Men are from the blue world. And we have a different relational culture, a different relational language. And what does that look like? But here's the thing that means. To have face-to-face, guys, I'll just give you one quick tip. Face-to-face means you're going to have to talk about feelings. All right? Feelings. Saying, that's good. I like it. Doesn't count. You got to go deeper. Real deep intimacy on this level is getting to that level. If you're not talking about facts, you're not just talking about opinions. Most guys will stop at opinion. It's a deep talk. If you had like if your wife pulls up a whole bunch of different color schemes for a wall and all you see is one color, and she goes, "What do you think?" And I go, "I like the brown one. That's good." And then you stop. Hey, give me an opinion. I engaged. Intimacy. No, you know what you got to learn to do, which I'm not that great at, but I'm learning, is if my wife is struggling with, like, she's got 14 different colors or something that I can see she's stressed about, instead of just saying, you know what you ought to do? You ought to just do this, because then it sounds like you're bothering me. Let me fix your problem and move on. You want to say, well, why can't you decide? Or why are you struggling with that? Why does that stress you out? You guys should be writing this down, man. You just say one of those, you can shut up for a half an hour. Just listen. And you know what? After you do that, your wife will be, thank you. You just listened to me. But see, Carrie's learned that the way guys are different. She looks at me and she goes, hey, I don't need you to fix it. I need you to shut up and listen to me. Ladies, you got to learn. Sometimes guys don't think like you. They don't mean to be. It's like she'll grab me by the ears and say, I just need you to listen. Okay. But for you ladies, what that means face-to-face is, you want to have good face-to-face conversation with your husband? Find common interest and go do something with him. Guys are pretty much typically wired to relate through activity. They just are. That's why you don't have, hey, we're having the men's ministry tea. The closest thing we have is we'll drink beer while watching football. So you're going to have to find those common interests and spend time. That's that idea of building that intimacy. Next thing. Okay, checking on my time here. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Verses 7 through 9 says this. So go ahead, eat your food with joy and drink your wine with a happy heart. for God approves of this. Wear fine clothes with a splash of cologne. So, you know, don't have fun. Live happily with the woman you love through all the meaningless days of life that God has given you under the sun. The wife God gives you is your reward for all your earthly toil. Whatever you do, do well. See, this is Solomon writing near the end of his life. He was the wisest man ever born. God gave him the special gift of wisdom, and he decided he went out and tried every other way of living other than honoring God and tried to find happiness every other way. And what he's learning at the end of this, the last couple chapters, saying, here's what I've learned. First of all, he's learned you just need to honor God. And secondly, enjoy what God has given you. That idea there saying enjoy the wife that you've been given. Enjoy, think of it as a gift. Don't think of it as, so many times you think of all, you know, the old ball and chain or, you know, all that kind of stuff. Is instead of thinking about that, think about it as a gift and enjoy. It should be enjoyable. Real friendships are fruitful, reciprocal, intimate, and enjoyable. That idea for meaningless, the best English translation is it literally means in the Hebrew, a vapor. So it says life is like a vapor anyways. Enjoy what God has given you. Have fun. Have fun. I can honestly say my best friend is Carrie. Not just boys, girls, best friend. I mean, I have a flexible schedule where sometimes I study out of the home. I mean, if I go for a lunch appointment sometimes, if I'm gone for like 3 hours, I call her. I'm on the way home, right around the corner. Sounds kind of pathetic, but it's awesome because we love each other and we have so much fun together. One of the most tender things we'll say to you is we'll just look at each other and say, you're my favorite. You're my favorite. Can you say that? Look at your spouse, you're my favorite. And if you're not, you should go learn how to make it that way. Now, there's days where we're back to back. We've talked about that. It's not like this, oh, everything's always so perfect. But it should be enjoyable. Genesis chapter 1 says that friendship is needed. We need friends. In verse 26 and 27 of chapter 1, it says, then God said, let us make human beings in our image to be like us. They will reign over the fish of the sea and the birds in the sky and the livestock and all the wild animals on earth. And the small animals that scurry along the ground. So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. He created them. He said, let's create them in our own image. And you know what's funny? How it says, let us make God in our image. You ever have those people knock on your door and say they believe in Jesus Christ, but then try to argue that the Trinity isn't real, the triunity of God? Just take them to the first chapter of the Bible. It writes something very interesting there in the Hebrew. That is written it's a singular noun in a plural form. You don't do that in Hebrew unless you're trying to say three multiple is one. There you go. Just defended the Trinity right there. But why is it important to defend it? Because what it's saying is for us to be built in God's image is God is triune. There's Father, Son, Holy Spirit. There are three personalities, but they make up one essence, one God. Here's the point. He is the great I am. He is not dependent upon anything, according to Scripture, according to Christians. And any other believer, any other, even if they claim Jesus, even if they claim to be Christians, but they deny the Trinity, are stuck with a theological dilemma. You either believe in a God that A, is unknowable and distant and not relational, or B, he needs you and me. He's very dependent. Because if he is relational and you don't believe in Trinity, then he has to have other people. He needed to create his creations so he can have a relationship. That's contradictory to what the Scripture says. God is both relational and completely independent. He is the I am. He is three in one. In other words, what I'm trying to get too much theology for you to put the cookies on the bottom shelf is God is a friendship within himself. He is the model. Marriage is a picture of that model. It's three in one. We aren't three in one. We're me and her, and then you put God. A strand of three is not easily broken. That's another Trinity. The three of us make a relationship. It's a picture of who God is. And we are needed. If I say I don't need friends, I'm telling you, every guy that goes wacko and starts shooting people, guess what everyone says about him? They seem nice enough, but they were a loner. If you live in isolation, and men, we're the worst. You think you don't need friends. Wrong. In Genesis, it also says it's not good for man to be alone. We were built to be like God. We were built for relationships. And if you say you don't need close friends and you go, I'm not going to do the work of everything you just said there, I'll have acquaintances. But that's work, what you're describing. That takes work. If you say it's not worth it and you're not going to do it, you are making God to be a liar. And that doesn't work out so well. It's needed. And not only is it needed, real friends are devoted. Philippians chapter 2. Turn there real quick. Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4 says this. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble. Thinking of others is better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. It's devoted. If you go back over to Romans 12, verse 15, it says, be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep. And then if you go back to Proverbs 18, 24, I told you I was going to bounce all over the place, guys. Proverbs 18, 24 says this. There are friends who destroy each other, and friends is in quotes. Wow, the Bible even had the air quotes. There are friends who destroy each other, but a real friend sticks closer than a brother. You know, one of my favorite lines in the movie Tombstone, and I think that this, in Loving History, this conversation really happened, was Doc Holliday was friends with Wyatt Earp, and people gave him a hard time for being friends with Wyatt Earp because it's hard to, it was, gave Wyatt Earp a hard time for being friends with Doc Holliday. He was a hard man to be friends with. But when he was getting mixed up in that whole deal down in Tombstone, Doc was very sick. He was basically dying of tuberculosis, and he came down very ill. And one of the other guys says, hey, why are you getting mixed up in this, Doc? And his answer was, because Wyatt Earp's my friend. Which this guy said, heck, Doc, I have lots of friends. And Doc Holliday responded, I don't. See, he understood that I don't have a lot of friends that'll put up with me. This guy has went the distance. So even if I'm dying, I'm there for him. Does that describe your friendship with your spouse? Is it devoted? Or are we more like swallow friends? The bird swallows. I used to suffer for Jesus in this place called the Orange County at the beach. And there's the Mission San Juan Capistrano, just a pit of a place, you know, armpit of the world. And every year people gather in March, like when the swallows return. Oh, the swallows are here. All I remembered is the swallows that would gather under our church would poop all over it. It was horrible. But we legally could not do anything about them once they got there. So anyways, these swallows come, then everyone comes, and then a certain day they leave. They fly to Argentina. When winter hits, they leave. Once it gets cold, we're out of here. Are you that kind of a friend? Are you only there when it's nice and warm and then you run to your emotional Argentina whenever it gets cold out? Are you devoted? And then lastly, sanctifying. That's back to what I talked about last week. Real friendship helps you become like Jesus. It helps to sanctify. Ecclesiastes 4, verse 9 and 10. Says, two people are better than one, for if they can help each other succeed. If one person falls, the other can reach out and help. But someone who falls alone is in real trouble. And then my favorite verse in the context of marriage is verse 11. Likewise, two people lying close together can keep each other warm. Sanctifying. That's really, friends, fruitful, reciprocal, intimate, enjoyable, needed, devoted, sanctifying. That's really what it is. And I know a lot of you are sitting here struggling. You're like, well, where do I begin? We've talked about so many things and all these things getting thrown at me. Like, I need to deal with the idea of we have financial stress. We have relational stress. We have communication stress. We have kids. We have fights. We have sexual issues. We have, where do you begin to start to look for healing? And my challenge is you begin right here. You begin with friendship. If you're dating, look for this. Build this. Guard your heart. Look for that. If you're married, go back and say, let's start over. Let's just work on being friends. I know this works because I know a story. A story about a man and woman, not Jack and Diane. But it's a story about a man and woman who the woman, by the time she was 28 when she met this man, had already been married four times. Four marriages falling apart by the age of 28. She met this guy, and he was actually almost 39 years old. And he had had two marriages. One was that sweetheart, you know, high school kind of person that you married. Then he went off to war, and she couldn't handle it, and Dear Johned him when he was in war. Then he had an injury later on in life, and he married someone who just kind of nursed him back to health, and they didn't know anything about each other. That lasted 6 months. So this 28-year-old, four-time divorcee, meets this 38-year-old, twice divorcee, and they did the perfect idea of this romantic thing. They hooked up, and they started sleeping together. In no time, the woman gets pregnant. She'd never been able to have kids before, but gets pregnant. They didn't really like each other all that much. This was the dumbest way to start a relationship. But they decided in that culture in that day, all right, we should get married. So they got married. And they proceeded to live. First, they start off getting married. The closest they were was shoulder to shoulder. Well, they were face to face at least once. But then shoulder to shoulder, and then quickly became back to back. Fought a lot, everything, as their daughter got a little older, she remembers those stories, and then 2.5 years later, they had another child, a son. And as they started to have to deal with kids and deal with life, they already started poorly, they already had all these failed relationships, they didn't know what they're doing, they started to fight, their personalities were so different that they would get into these brawls and they fights, and one time when they were bowling, the woman actually took her bowling ball in anger and threw it through the guy's windshield of his car, trying to take his head off. It was stuff like that was happening. And the daughter starts to remember as a little kid, she's old enough, so she starts to remember just how brutal it was. There'd be things broken, screaming and yelling. And then dad would leave, he would leave for a couple hours, maybe overnight. And then they wouldn't talk. So they finally realized as these kids were getting a little bit older, they sat down and said, this is bad. We don't like each other. We need to leave. This isn't gonna work. We have irreconcilable differences. We should not have married each other. We rushed things. We did everything wrong. But what we're going to do is wait till the kids are old enough so it won't mess them up. So we're going to white knuckle this thing and stay together till the youngest, the boys in junior high. So about 8 years, we're gonna get divorced. And then they began to white knuckle. Well, that worked horrible. They'd fight just as much. It was terrible. Finally, after about a year of that, they sat down and said, this is bad. Our kids are seeing nothing but disaster. This is freaking them out. We got to do something different. And they looked at each other, and this is all they did. We have to decide to be friends. We can get divorced when they're in junior high, but we are going to commit to respecting one another and communicating and treating each other nicely and friendly. Well, they still would fight. But they started to lessen. Their personalities were still drastically different. They still had moments that's like, it makes no sense. But they chose to work on that friendship. And it got better. And then a couple years later, the man was invited by his friend across the street to go to church with him. And he went back to church and he walked down forward and he asked Jesus into his heart. And then he committed his marriage and his life to Jesus. He then fell back a little. It wasn't like, oh, the great story gets perfect. He kind of stopped going because nobody else wanted to go. But then his son became a high schooler and he came to know Christ and he got pretty serious about it. He would talk and the dad and the son would fight about religion and all this stuff all the time and argue about it. And then finally one day while his son was going to church, dad got up, put up a tie, goes, what are you doing? He goes, I've been arguing with you for 3 years, now I'm gonna join you. Went, recommitted his life, got baptized, turned his life completely over and actually took that friendship with his wife to a whole new level, became a spiritual leader in his home. This is years later now. Raised two kids. And then 36 years after they got married, when the man keeled over and had a heart attack and died in his bathroom, his last words was his wife's name, Diana. He had called her Diane for 36 years. Never had her name right. His final word was finally said her name right. 10 weeks later, the woman died. They both loved Jesus. They both loved each other. And I don't think the woman could go on because she missed her husband too much. And the reason I know the story is those are my parents. That is their story. Guys, this works if two people decide to make it so. Are you willing? Father God, I just thank you. Lord, I thank you that you are first and foremost our best friend. I thank you that even marriage is a picture, an incomplete, very inadequate picture of your love for us. But Lord, I thank you that we can bring glory to you through our relationships. I thank you that you want to take those tough moments and turn them into moments to be like you. So Lord, right now, I just pray for each person in this room, no matter where they're at. Lord, I pray for the young people that are single and maybe looking forward to relationships, that Lord, they would start to evaluate all their friendships by what we talked about. And Lord, they would not date anybody that they don't see this destination in mind. They don't see these qualities growing. Lord, I pray for those that are in here that are maybe happily married and they've been applying a lot of this, that maybe they just got an affirmation of keep going. And maybe tonight they'll squeeze their husband or wife a little bit closer to them. And God, I pray for those who are here that have been through broken relationships, that feel hopeless, that God, I pray that today would be give them hope. That you can be forgiven, you can work through these, that you can move on. I pray that they would see that. And Lord, I pray for those who are here that maybe are at that back-to-back moment of intimacy. The friendship thing has not ever been really there. And they're wondering, great story, Bill, great story about your parents, but I just don't know. God, give them the courage to look at each other and say, we will commit to Christ and we will be friends with one another. Lord, may they just start there. And may you bless them for that. And may you bless them with a marriage that even though it's got quirks and differences and issues and struggles, that years and years and years from now, you will see, they will see how much they love one another. I pray this blessing over each one of us, God. And I pray as we go from here, we will bring glory unto you. And I pray this in the mighty and holy name of Jesus. Amen. Hey, God bless you. Have a great day. Thanks.